leader of the choir, came into the office to see me in this state of loud weeping and said to me, "Mr. Finney, what ails you?" I could make him no answer for some time. He then said, "Are you in pain?" I gathered myself up as best I could and replied, "No, but so happy that I cannot live." D.L. Moody, he was a very diligent worker, but he lacked spiritual power. Moody worked very largely in the energy of the flesh, but two women were praying for him regularly in the services where he regularly preached. They let him know that they were praying for him, and upon Moody's inquiry, they informed him specifically that they were praying for him to get the power. Instead of taking offense, as some preachers might have, Moody began to diligently inquire and seek God regarding this heavenly empowerment. And according to Moody's son, a very intense hunger and thirst for spiritual power was aroused in him. Of this hunger, Moody says, "I began to cry as I never did before. I really felt that I did not want to live if I could not have this power for service." One day, Moody, after in this season, was walking up Wall Street in New York City, and in the midst of the bustle and hurry of that city, his prayer was answered. The power of God fell upon him as he walked up the street and had to hurry off to a friend's house, knocked on their door and said, "Can I have a room? I just need a room alone with God." And he stayed alone in there for hours, and the Holy Ghost came upon him, filling his soul with such joy that at last he had to ask God to withhold his hand lest he die on the spot from very joy. He went out of that place with the power of the Holy Spirit. And this last story, I had never heard this until I graduated from TFC. And it's actually in the book, Achieving the Impossible with God. But Richard Forrest, when he was 17, he attended a cottage prayer meeting where he gave his life to Christ. And on his way home, it was about 10:30 p.m., Dr. Forrest, he wasn't a doctor yet, but was on his way home, and he was walking along the street, and he passed a Roman Catholic convent. There was nothing funny about that, but suddenly he was seized with a spirit of laughter. He laughed himself into hysterics on the way home. The book says that he's been laughing and chuckling ever since. It's been his trademark. Now, the amazing thing about this, they write, is that if you had known Richard before this, if you'd known his nature before he became a Christian, it's almost impossible to believe that he was a natural-born grouch. He never smiled for 3 or 4 days at a time. He would not even speak to any member of the family. His mother used to have to apologize for Richard's grumpiness. But when he was born into the kingdom of God, he was given a new disposition, a spirit of laughter. So we've been going through, we're in part 3 of this series on the Holy Spirit. In the first week, these are all, if you go to our website or go to the Apple podcast, the first two messages are on there. But the first message, we looked at the Holy Spirit, that he's not a ghost, he's not a vapor, he's a person. And so as a person, we approach him relationally. When we come to the Holy Spirit, it's not about us trying to manipulate him or us trying to coerce him to do anything or get ourselves up into a state. He's a person, and so we relate to him. It's not about the Holy Spirit coming upon you like we see, you know, like a spirit would possess a person. With the Holy Spirit, it's not about possession, it's about submission. So the Holy Spirit is a person, and we relate to him. And this person has an agenda. He has a mind, a will, emotions. He hears, he speaks, and he prays. And this is important in so many aspects because I was reading Eugene Peterson. This helped me so much. But sometimes we get into situations, and our heart's desire is to maybe help a brother and sister or Lord, encourage them. And so we say, "Lord, give me, what do I need to say?" And we kind of put a lot of weight on ourselves about, "I got to come up with the right words. I got to have the right strategy, the right plan." And we put so much weight on ourselves. Eugene Peterson says, "Do you know the Holy Spirit was working this person's life long before you ever came into the picture? Why don't we ask him what he's doing, what his plan is, what he has to say to the situation, and then work with him in that?" He's a person. He's not a force or a vapor that we get to manipulate in any way. And then last week we talked about, and Jesus taught that his disciples, that when he left them, when he ascended them, it would be to their best, for their benefit, that he would send, that he would leave and send the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit was described as another advocate. And the idea of another is one just like Jesus. And the advocate is one who comes alongside, dwells with us, dwells in us. It's the helper, it's the comforter. This is the person of the Holy Spirit, one just like Jesus. And it's important that we remember that when Jesus walked the earth, he was fully God, but he walked the earth also being fully man. He was fully God and at the same time completely embraced our limitations as humans. our weaknesses, our frailty. He got tired, he got hungry, he got thirsty, but everything he did completely dependent upon the Holy Spirit as a man. He was even conceived by the Holy Spirit. When he was baptized, John said this, he said, I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. Peter tells us in Acts chapter 9 that how we know that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power to go about doing good and setting free all oppressed by the devil. If Jesus was just God in a man suit doing God things and not a man with limitations completely relying upon the Holy Spirit, there would have been no need for God to anoint him with the Holy Spirit. He could have just done what God does. But he embraced humanity and walked anointed with the Holy Spirit. I love this passage here in Luke chapter 4. It says, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, right, after he was baptized, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Afterwards, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. He went into a synagogue, opened the scroll to Isaiah, and said, the Spirit of the Lord is on me. Because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Even his suffering, his crucifixion, and even his resurrection was all done in the power of the Holy Spirit. There's no part of Jesus' ministry, his teaching, his miracles, his deliverances that was not empowered, anointed by the Holy Spirit. And he said, I'm going to the Father. I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit for this purpose, so that you can do the works that I did. And that's the whole idea here, is that Jesus said, it's better for you that I go, so that you will receive the anointing of the Holy Spirit, and you will do the works that I did. Exactly what we just read. Proclaiming release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, the favorable year of the Lord. And so he sent this Holy Spirit to come alongside us, dwell with us, dwell in us, so that we might do the works that he did. And here's what he says to his disciples before he ascended. He says, for John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. If Jesus wasn't a man completely relying upon the Holy Spirit to do these things, then his expectation that we would do them is completely unreasonable. He's God, of course he could. But if he was a man operating under human limitations, but anointed and filled with the led by the Holy Spirit, then you and I are without excuse to finish the task that he gave us to do. And here's else what we see here. Jesus, when he left, he gave us a mission. Take the gospel to the ends of the earth, and I've given you the Holy Spirit to do it. I'm going to baptize you in the Holy Spirit. You're going to receive power to do this, which means apart from the Holy Spirit's anointing, apart from the baptism of the Holy Spirit, apart from the Holy Spirit's work on us, in us, with us, coming alongside us, dwelling in us, this won't get done. So we need to understand that what Jesus is promising, what Jesus sending the Holy Spirit and our reception of him and how we relate to him as a person is absolutely crucial for evangelism. And this idea of witnesses, the word there is martyr, but it had no, when people heard martyr, they weren't thinking someone who dies for their faith. They're thinking a witness, like in a trial case, someone who is giving evidence for, testimony to, giving, showing that there is a, showing what, I lost the word. Anyway, but this idea of a witness is someone who's giving evidence of. And we are witnesses of a resurrected Christ. We are witnesses of the transformation, the power of the gospel unto salvation. And I can knock on every door and tell everybody that Jesus died on the cross for their sins and not need any power. I can read scripture up here and not need any power. I can give you a glorious lecture on the atonement and could do it without any power. But if we want effectiveness and fruitfulness and transformation, if we want this gospel to minister, to take hold of hearts, it will require an anointing of the Holy Spirit. It will require a filling of the Holy Spirit. It will require the baptism that Jesus promised would come. So what is this baptism? What is this filling of the Holy Spirit? Well, the word baptize It means immersion. And in Greek, it's actually not really a religious word. It's a very common word. It just means immerse. And so it was used, one of the best examples I like to highlight is it was used when they would dye cloth. They would baptize the cloth in dye. And what happens when you immerse cloth in dye is that it comes up transformed. It comes up changed. It comes up different. Jesus is calling here for a baptism, an immersion into God, the Holy Spirit, and it will transform every part of our life. It will transform every aspect of our being. John the Baptist said of Jesus that he would baptize us in Holy Spirit fire. He would immerse us. Jesus would immerse us in Holy Spirit fire and have an effect on every aspect of our life. And fire throughout Scripture is used to represent the power, the purity, and the presence of God. That we are called to be immersed in the power of God. We are called to be immersed in the presence of God. We're called to be immersed in the righteousness of God to such an extent that it would transform every part of our life. But what is this baptism? What is this filling? I heard this example from a man named Thomas Goodwin, is a Puritan, and he said, imagine this scene. A father and son are walking through the park. It's a beautiful day, and the father has the son's hand, and the son has the father's hand, and they're walking, and it's a beautiful scene. The father loves the son loves the father. The father delights in the son delights in the father's just enjoyment and delight and fellowship and everything. What more could you ask for? What could be better about that situation? And all of a sudden, the father scoops down and picks up the kid. Bear hugs him and just buries his head in his neck and says, I love you. You ever do that? Ever just see your kid, parents? They're not even doing anything great. You're just like, I like that kid. And you scoop them up, you squeak, and you just bring all the weight of your passion, your love, your all your strength is just on them. And then we say crazy things too, like, I'm gonna eat you up. Right? Or I used to tell my kids, I'm going to squish your guts out. Like, see, here's the thing. It is for those of us who are born again because of the blood of Jesus and the righteousness that's been credited to our account, we're holding hands with Dad. Everything's great. You know, and rationally in my head, I think, you know what? He told us in his word, he loves us. Behold, what manner of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called sons of God. We love him because he first loved us. And he's even demonstrated this love at the cross. God demonstrates his love towards us in this, that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. We can look to the cross and see how much God loves us, that he's willing to sacrifice his own son and put his righteous judgment on Jesus in our place to show us mercy. Like, rationally in my head, I'm like, that's enough. That's enough. I don't need to ask for any more. But do you know it's not enough in the heart of the Father? Like, there's something in his heart that says, I want you to experience my love. I want you to experience my joy. I want you to experience my power in such a way that I'm actually going to pour myself out upon you. I'm going to bear hug you and just weigh on you all my passion, all my love, all my power is just on you, and you're going to feel it. And sometimes kids are like, oh, Dad, stop. Because there's something we have to experience in love. Love, it's not enough. Like, right? I mean, like, wives, how many times do you need to experience love from your husband? Children, how many times do we need to experience love from the Father? And the answer is over and over and over and over and over again. Because what we're talking about here is this, it wasn't just something we got at conversion, but it's an ongoing thing. It's subsequent. It's continuous. That's why Paul prays that we would know this love that surpasses knowledge, that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. And I'll just say this, there is some debate between these two words. It's just over the terminology, baptism and filling. And there's great teachers of the word on both sides of this, men like Wayne Grudem, even Billy Graham. I feel like we were, you know, scripture tells us, I meant to look it up, I forgot, but I think it's in 1 Corinthians, but it says we were all baptized into Christ by the Holy Spirit. And then he said, well, their idea is that there's one baptism, but many fillings after that. Even they hold to the many fillings after this. They're not wrong in that. That's what scripture says. But Billy Graham says this. He goes, it grieves me that there are so many believers who think conversion was it. And then on the other side, there's men like John Piper and David Pawson who said it's just two different words that are used to describe the same thing. John Piper says this, the point is you need to be immersed in God. That's what he desires. That's what this filling of the Holy Spirit is. That's what this baptism of the Holy Spirit is about, you being immersed in God. And so we suddenly understand that this idea of I got it all at conversion, I got it all when I got saved, is actually unbiblical. And we'll see this. But here's what Martin Lloyd-Jones says. Got it all? Well, if you have got it all, I simply ask in the name of God, why are you the way you are? If you have got it all, why are you so unlike New Testament Christians? Got it all. Got it at conversion. Well, where is it, I ask? So let's start looking through. I'm going to just run us through the book of Acts. I'm going to move very quickly here and just look at these multiple fillings of the Holy Spirit. And of course, there's at Pentecost. It says, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And this is there's debate around this, because some people say, well, this is just simply the birth of the church, or the Holy Spirit came, and maybe some people say he simultaneously indwelt and filled them at the same time. Other people say, no, this is just purely the baptism of the Holy Spirit, because at this point they'd seen Jesus raised from the dead. He explained all these things to them before he ascended, and he actually at one point breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. So when exactly did these disciples were saved? I don't know, but they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And we see that what happens in the verses following this, the results of the filling of the Holy Spirit was Peter went from cowering in a room to preaching the gospel boldly. It transformed them from cowards into bold witnesses for the gospel. We see right after this an increased devotion to prayer and gathering together. We see that they were given signs and wonders, and then radical generosity. If you want to ignite a giving campaign, you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. If you want to see prayer increase in the intensity in the church, we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. If we want bold proclamation of the gospel, we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. This is the fruit of this filling. This is the fruit of this baptism. But maybe we think, well, that was just that once. But if we look just a few chapters later, I don't know if there's a timeline or how much time. Let's just say 24 hours later, Peter and John go to the temple and they're going to pray, and they encounter a lame beggar outside, and they heal the lame beggar. They get themselves in trouble. They spend a night in prison. The next morning, the leaders come and say, stop preaching Jesus. And then it says this, and Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit. At least 24 hours later, he got a second dose. He got a new filling. Well, they release him and they go back to the place where they gathered. And it says they prayed, and the place where they gathered together was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. So now everybody got a second dose as well. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began again to speak the word of God with boldness. So already just within this time frame, you've got two fillings of the Holy Spirit. Later on, Stephen, as he's about to be put to death, Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. He was, again, speaking the word of boldness. He was able to face death without any fear. Like sometimes, like I know for myself, like my own fleshly strength, when I think about the horrors of facing persecution and what people could do to me or my family or their loved ones, like I realize for me, I know there's a breaking point. But with the fullness of the Holy Spirit, what were they were able to withstand and endure? And of course, we see Jesus. What is he seeing? We see Stephen. What is he seeing? He's getting revelation of the glory of God. This one will mess with our theology a little bit. Philip goes to Samaria and he preaches the gospel. And look at this. When they believed Philip, as he preached the good news about the kingdom of God, the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized. Like, when do you get saved? Like, when you believe the word, when you are baptized, like, all this, they're showing fruit of conversion. They're showing fruit of transformation. And the apostles, look down at the next paragraph, so the apostles heard that that Samaria had received the word of God and they had been baptized again. Like Luke is repeating this whole idea. Like, they've received the word. They've gotten baptized. And yet, Peter and John, they had to, like, they realized it's important. We need to go down to Samaria and pray for them. Why? That they might receive the Holy Spirit. Think about this. If we send a missionary out to Livonia and he preaches the gospel and people get saved, people receive the word, they're baptized, and they come back here and report it, we would celebrate, we would praise God, maybe we'd send a little money so they could start some sort of discipling program there. But would we feel burdened to send somebody there to make sure that they had received the Holy Spirit, to make sure that they had received the fullness of the Holy Spirit, that they make sure they received this baptism of the Holy Spirit? It was this important to the early church and to Peter and John. If you look in your Bibles in Acts chapter 9, at the top, some of you will have a heading that says Saul's conversion. He's converted, he sees Jesus, Jesus speaks to him, and he's blind. And Saul goes to a house, and he stays there for a few days and fasts. But then the Lord speaks to a man named Ananias to go to Saul. He said, and Ananias, and laying his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately we see Saul going out proclaiming Jesus in the synagogues. Later on, Saul is arguing with a magician, and in rebuking him, it's at the moment that he is again filled with the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 13 in the NAS, it reads this, that the disciples were continually filled with the Holy Spirit. And when they select deacons, it's interesting that it's not good enough that these are just solid guys who love the Lord or faithful in all that they do. Sometimes, well, you know, I've known churches will pick deacons like this. Well, he loves the Lord and he's handy. And they'll even say of themselves sometimes, well, I'm not really the most spiritual guy, but I can fix stuff. That is not the person you want for your deacon. Because the men that the early church chose, they made sure they were filled with the Holy Spirit. There's this more, there's this subsequent experiential, empowering, filling, immersion into God by the Holy Spirit that obviously to the early church was absolutely crucial to anything and everything. And so that leads us to our text today, which is just simply this. Paul says in Ephesians 5, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And the actual language here is continuous. Be continually being filled with the Holy Spirit. And right after this, hold on a second. Yeah, okay. Right after this, being filled with the Holy Spirit, Paul starts talking about submission in your life. And one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit is our submission. And he says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. This fullness of the Holy Spirit, it's great to talk about unity and brotherly love all day long, but Paul connects it to being filled with the Holy Spirit. Like, for us to actually walk in unity, for us to actually walk in submission to one another, not just congregants to the pastor, but all of us in submission to one another out of reverence for Christ requires the filling of the Holy Spirit. I'm so glad it's Family Sunday and children are here. Because children, there's a message for you. You need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We say this all the time. There's no junior Holy Spirit. And if you're under your parents' authority in any way, to obey them as unto the Lord, to obey them just like Jesus submitted himself to his parents, will require children to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Husbands, for you to be the husband that you're called to be, to love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for you, you need to be filled with the Spirit of Christ. Wives, for you to learn how to submit to your husband, and yes, that's a Bible word. For you to learn how to submit to your husband, it will require you being filled with the Holy Spirit. If you have employees under you, if you're a business owner and you have employees under you, to lead them well and care for them well and serve them as their employer, you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. If you're an employee and desire to work as unto the Lord, you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Again, this filling, this baptism, is there any area of your life that it doesn't touch? According to Paul, it transforms every part of your life. This is all connected. In this Ephesians 5 verse, this call of Paul to be filled with the Holy Spirit and to continually be being filled with the Holy Spirit, it's this command. And he gives it to believers. He doesn't give it to people he's trying to convert and win to Christianity. He gives it to you and I. He gives it to people who are following Jesus. You need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You need to be continually being filled with the Holy Spirit. And if it's a command, then here's the thing, then you and I can do something about it. You and I have an obligation. You and I have a call, have a burden to bear in this. Because a command, it means that we have a part to play in it. As an ongoing command, it means that we are to be ongoing, continually pressing into this, leaning into this, hungering for this, praying for this, asking for this, contending for this filling in our lives. Because the Holy Spirit can be both received and he can be quenched. Let me go back and see if I can find my place here again. All right, here we go. So our part in this, our part of being filled with the Holy Spirit. And the first is that we repent and we confess of sin. Because here's the reality is that when God talks about filling, he's not satisfied with 75%. In fact, 75% isn't filled. And we can't say, God, I want all of you. I want your fullness, but I'm going to hang on to this thing. I can't say, God, I want you to fill me up to this point right here. Like he's a jealous God. He's a consuming fire. He's playing for keeps. He wants the whole thing. And so it's important for us to invite the Holy Spirit. Search us, know us, see if there's any wicked way in us. What if my heart is resistant to you? And that's why we even, you know, sometimes there's hints in my daughter. I'll just say it, Rachel, so you're not questioning who it is anyway. But she's fiery and she's passionate. And as a little girl, that fire and that passion would kind of overtake her. And so she had just had a rage on her. Like even as her dad, I trembled a little bit when she would just, I'd see that in her eyes. Like it was fierce. And one day, I'm just in the other room, and I hear this from the other room. I said, I hate you, you idiot. Whew. Like that, we didn't ever let our kids watch violent stuff. Like, where did this come from? Like, there's nothing in our house that's like that, but just, oh. So I remember, like, when you're a parent, you're having a little, you imagine time with your little precious little girl. Like, you don't imagine sitting down with her and opening up Matthew 6 and being like, whoever hates his brother in their heart is worthy of the fires of hell. But that's what I didn't know what else to do. So I just preached the word to her, the gospel to her. And like you are worthy of the fires of hell. This is Jesus' words about your condition right now. We had a time of repentance. And the amazing thing, like, it wasn't me at all. I was trembling. I didn't know what else to do. But we saw the rage in her go from here to here. It was still there. It would still flare up every once in a while. And we continued to disciple her through all this. But some time passed, and we had an intern come and speak, and he spoke on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And he said, would any of you here like to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit? I think she was the only person that came forward. She just knelt on the ground right here. He prayed for her. And in all appearances, nothing happened. After some time, we realized that rage was gone. Because you can't hang on to something. You can't hang on to sin and receive the fullness of the Holy Spirit. That's why we preach so hard about forgiveness. Because God said, I will not share my glory with another. And when you hang on to unforgiveness in your heart, you're playing God. You're playing the righteous judge toward that person. God tells us, vengeance is mine. I will repay. Get off the throne. Let me have it. Let me fill this. But as long as we're, well, no, that hurt too bad. That was too much of a loss. They wounded me. As long as we're willing to hang on to it, he can't fill that. Release it. There's hidden sin in our life, and the enemy's lie is if you'll expose, you're going to lose everything. No, if this comes into the light, then God can fill it. Like there needs to be this repentance. There needs to be this cleansing. There needs to be this openness. And this isn't about earning something. It's about clearing the channel. It's about opening the way for the Holy Spirit to come and fill what we're trying to satisfy in our own strength. So we repent of sin. Secondly, we ask him to come. We ask him to fill us. And we have this in Luke chapter 9. Jesus says, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be open to you. And that asking, that seeking, that knocking, it's again the continuous ask and keep on asking. Seek and keep on seeking. Knock and keep on knocking. This isn't just a, hey, I asked. This isn't just a, well, you know, if God wants to, maybe he will. And then Jesus, if that's not enough, he repeats the matter. He says, for everyone who asks and keep on asking, and the one who seeks and keeps on seeking, and the one who knocks and keeps on knocking, it will be opened, it will be answered, it will be given. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish instead of a fish, will give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit? Those who ask. Like just as much as I want to give good gifts to my children, your Heavenly Father wants to give the Holy Spirit to his children. And I'll be honest with you, I ask for the filling of the Holy Spirit every single day. Just so there's no illusions, 95% of the time, I don't feel anything. It's not like because I'm a pastor, I get taken up into the third heavens and walk around in a trance. I don't really feel anything, but I know that he's willing. I know that he said if I ask him, he'll give it. And there's 4% of the time. 4% of the time as I ask, God, you're here. Thank you. You're doing something. He's doing something when I ask the other time too, but I may not feel it, but I feel that presence, but it's not like overpowering. Then there's those 1% of the times where it's completely overwhelming, where I'm completely undone. We had just a wonderful time this past week in Engage Prayer. It just surprised us. Something was transpiring in the room that was beyond any expectations. You know, our times there sometimes are just so weak, but oh my goodness. That's 1% of the time keeps me asking, keeps me pursuing, keeps me believing that he wants to give the Holy Spirit to those who ask. Not because they've got it all figured out, not because their theology is great, not because they're perfect in everything they do, but because they realize like there's more that he has for you, and our good Father wants to give the Holy Spirit. We repent, we ask. We worship, 1 Thessalonians 5, right? Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. What is he connected with? Do not quench the Holy Spirit. Rejoicing, I like to, you know, a good replacement word there is just delight yourself in God. Delight yourself in God. Like, take time to delight yourself. Like, think about your past week. How much time did you give to just delighting in God? And Scripture says, delight yourself in the Lord. He'll give you the desires of your heart. And sometimes we think, well, I really want a sports car. I really want a lot of money. Or I really want these other things. Here's what happens. When you set your delight on God, you desire more of what you delight in. When he reveals to you his delight, suddenly your heart's transformed, and I want more of God. I want to see more of God. I want to delight more of him. I want to know the joy that's in his presence and the pleasures that are at his right hand forevermore. Like, that's the delight that I have because I've chosen to rejoice in him and think on him and remind myself of him and giving thanks. If you did something for somebody and they just kind of like walked away and didn't say anything, would your inclination be to do more for them? But if you did something for somebody and they're like, thank you, that was amazing, that was so wonderful, I so appreciate it, oh, that blesses me so much, and we spend this time giving thanks, delighting and rejoicing, remembering, celebrating, then there's something that draws it out from us. We're like, I just want to do more for them. And so understand this time of worship that we have at the beginning and the end of the service, it's not just to hype us up or to settle us down. There's a fullness of the Holy Spirit that God wants to work in our midst even while we worship. Even when it's not our favorite song, even when the song isn't pulled off as well as we practice it. Like the Holy Spirit desires to meet us. God desires to pour out his Spirit, especially on people who delight in him, especially on people who are thankful for him and all that he's done. Our worship and our prayer life, it either fuels or quenches the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And finally, being in his word. We shared this just a few weeks ago. But the sword of the Spirit is the word of God. And so it's not legalism. It's the fullness of the Spirit. It's opening the pathway. It's not that he's up there, saying like, ah, you missed out on 2 days this week of spending time in the Word. Huh. It's like, I want to do more. I want to bring my fullness to you. Like, give me my sword. Let me go to work. And it's not even so much of oh, I'm so disappointed or that I'm upset with you. It's open up. Open up the pathway for the Holy Spirit to be poured out in your life. Because when he comes with his word, man, he just starts doing some work. And it's wonderful. And we don't want anything there to resist him. Let's have the worship team come forward. We're just going to open up this for a time of prayer. If you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, like we've gone through these past few weeks talking about who the Holy Spirit and all is and all that he has to offer. Like from the Word, he's just irresistible. Like from the Word, you say, I love the Holy Spirit. And our heart is like, we want to awaken hunger in us for more. Hunger in us to follow the early church where it was continually ongoing. To submit to the call of Paul. Be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. So if you want a prayer to be filled with the Holy Spirit, I want to invite you to come forward right now. If there's nobody too young, there's nobody too old, there's nobody too saved. Come on up. There's nobody too educated. There's nobody with all the answers. There's nobody who's got this all figured out. There's nobody here who's a bold enough witness that they don't need the fullness of the Holy Spirit on their lives. There's nobody here who's finally done with sin, that they don't need the fullness of the Holy Spirit on their lives. And this is for all of us. And some of you may be afraid, like, well, I heard about times like this where people would receive prayer. And weird stuff happened. If you know me well enough, you know I'm not a great manipulator. If you know me well enough, you know I'm not in charge of the show. This is us just saying, Holy Spirit, we want you to fill us. Holy Spirit, we're in submission to you. Holy Spirit, you come and you do what you want to do. And I'll say this, it just goes to reason. If an eternal person of love and power fills you, you might have an experience. You may have an emotion. But that's up to him. We're just hungry. We're just thirsty. We just know what we have is just the beginning. And we're desirous of the fullness to come. So, this played out a little differently than I'd imagined. Let's do this. Let's all pray together. Holy Spirit, let's just start here. If there's anything of the Holy Spirit, a lie that you've believed about him or experiences with him that you've believed, let's just take a few seconds and renounce those. Holy Spirit, any lie that we've thought about you, any resistance that's been in our heart towards you, we just confess and we renounce it right now in the name of Jesus. We declare you're good, you're perfect, you're holy, you're trustworthy. We declare you have good things for us. Any way that we've stiff-armed you or stayed away from you, we turn from that right now in Jesus' name. Let's take that one step further. And Holy Spirit, would you highlight in each one of us any sin that we've held on to, any sin that needs to be repented of, any sin that we've harbored in our hearts, that we've regarded in our hearts? Would you just highlight it to each one of us right now in Jesus' name? It could be the sin of unbelief. It could be the sin of low expectations. It could be unforgiveness. Let's confess that to him right now. All of you, just hold out your hands in front of you right now. Just begin to pray and ask the Holy Spirit to come and fill every part of you. Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, come and fill each one of us. Holy Spirit, come and fill each one of us with the fire that you are. Fill us with the fire of your joy, the fire of your presence, the fire of your righteousness. Holy Spirit, come and fill us now with the fire of your presence. We love you. We hunger for you. We thirst for you. Nothing else will satisfy us. We want the fullness of all that you have to give us. Immerse us in all that you are. Immerse us in love. Immerse us in righteousness. Lord. Lord God, we thank you. Now the worship team plays, and let's for those of us who are still in the seats, let's just stand and we'll worship together. But continue to pray, continue to ask.